Yesterday afternoon, I had the somber privilege of attending the memorial service for my neighbor, Ron Korn, a log truck driver killed in a kind of a bizarre accident where the tire blew out and his rig rolled over, went off the road and lost his life. 53 years old. Particularly by the tribute given by his daughter, it was clear that Ron's love for his family left an imprint on their lives. Their lives were changed by his love for them. Many of us can tell of the impact and influence that a friend or family member has had on our lives. Relationships often have a shaping effect on our character. But for most of us, we can narrow the list to a handful that majorly changed our lives. Often it's a mom or a dad or a spouse. Frequently it's a teacher or a best friend. Sometimes it's even someone we've never met, but yet have been so enriched by the person's writings or ideas that our own lives were never the same afterwards. In addition to relationships that can have a profound influence on our lives, there are a wide range of events that can create an imprint on our lives as well. And they're not always delightful or pain-free. In fact, those events that have severely altered our daily routines could quite likely have done more to shape our whole worldview than several of our relationships combined. The auto accident that leaves the passenger paralyzed can bring an end to a lifelong dream and force the person to carve out a whole new reason to live. When I hear the name Johnny Erickson Tata, I immediately think of a young woman whose intended afternoon of fun at a nearby lake changed her life forever when her dive into the water broke her neck and turned her into a quadriplegic. Such tragedies become life-defining events for those persons. A bout with cancer or a battle with alcoholism can forever define your life. Your name and that tragedy become linked together for life. A job offer that would take you hundreds of miles, even thousands, away from your family and friends can have a profound impact on your life. The new relationships, the increased income, the change of schools can open some doors and close others, significantly affecting your course for the rest of your life. Relationships and events can have a defining effect on us. Our identities have become entwined in them. The young lady that says, "I will," when the young man asks her to marry him, is forever changed by that event and relationship. It gives her a new identity. Marriage is a defining relationship. When I married Joyce, it set all sorts of new possibilities for us. It's doubtful that I would have spent nearly 26 years living here in Kent, Washington, had it not been that I married Joyce from Kent. Our marriage led to an open door to move from Colorado to Washington in 1979. And here we are today. My marriage is a defining event and relationship. The text I've chosen to look at today gives us an insider's view into the relationship two sisters and a brother had with Jesus. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived in a small village called Bethany, just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. I believe that it is safe to say that these three had had numerous occasions of hosting Jesus in their home. The most famous of these visits was when Martha got all distracted with preparing a meal for Jesus, while Mary was simply hanging out with Jesus, sitting at his feet, listening to him speak. This irritated Martha so to no end that she expected Jesus to tell Mary to put in her share of work to get the dinner ready. And to her surprise, Jesus warmly, compassionately rebuked Martha for missing the more important moment to be with Jesus rather than doing something for Jesus. In the visit Jesus makes to Bethany on this occasion, Mary and Martha sent a joint message to Jesus to inform him of Lazarus' sickness. Implied in the message is a request to come and help him out of his sickness. Both Mary and Martha were confident that Jesus was capable of making him well if he would only come. There's a familiar sense to this interaction. They seem to look at Jesus as a father figure, if you would. They didn't seem too concerned about what was on Jesus' schedule, whether he had important appointments to keep or places to go. Much like the way children view their parents. It doesn't matter how important the parent is. Dad could be the President of the United States. But if the daughter needs him to fix her bicycle, that's more important than his meeting with the Secretary of State. Mary and Martha remind Jesus of his love for Lazarus, hoping to persuade him to drop everything to come to his aid. John, the writer of this account, verifies that Jesus had a love for all three of these siblings, not just Lazarus. And Jesus himself refers to Lazarus as our friend when he speaks of his plan to bring him back to life. So the setting for our story is a home where Jesus had frequently been welcomed. The friendship Lazarus, Martha, and Mary have with Jesus marks their identity. They are friends with Jesus. Who they are is wrapped up in their friendship with him. But an event is about to happen that will define them even more than anything else before. And this event would be a precursor to the defining event of all history. Jesus was about to display his glory in such a way that would add credibility to his own resurrection. He was making a case for his identity. Who is Jesus anyway? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives in him and believes in him will never die. This is the most profound statement anyone has ever made. And could he back it up? We'll soon see. What Jesus is about to do in the life of Lazarus is a foreshadowing of what Almighty God was soon to do with Jesus. Mary and Martha and their friends from Bethany were about to witness God's glory that would confirm the words of Jesus when he said of himself, "I am the resurrection and the life." A Muslim in Africa became a Christian, and some of his friends asked him, why? He answered, well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down a road, and suddenly the road forked in two directions, and you didn't know which one to choose. If you met two men at the fork, one dead and one alive, which one would you ask to show you the way? Let's quickly go through the story of Lazarus, as John wrote it in the 11th chapter of his gospel. Then I'll draw an application and hope that you will never be the same again after meeting at the junction or crossroads of your life the risen, alive Lord Jesus Christ. For he creates life-defining moments, for he is the resurrection and the life. Verse 1, John 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Talk about two statements that don't make sense. Verses 5 and 6 are them. How is delaying a visit to a friend you love when he is sick an expression of love? Yet we are informed here of Jesus' love for his family just before we are told of his delayed action. And it seems very intentional by the author to bring these two aspects together. Love and delayed action. They're going in the wrong direction. They're going apart. Could it be that Jesus delays because he sees the bigger picture far more than Mary and Martha see? And Jesus wants to incorporate his purposes and his mission into his even greater expression of love for Mary and Martha. Thus, rather than hurrying off to Bethany to heal Lazarus' sickness, Jesus delays so that what he will do in Bethany when he does go is to carry out a resurrection, not a healing, but a resurrection of a dead man. Pretty incredible, wouldn't you say? Then he said to his disciples, verse 7, "Let us go back to Judea." Now, Bethany is in Judea, so he's kind of covered that when he says that. But you notice, he doesn't state that his destination is Bethany. Rather, the larger province of Judea, which better fits his movement to the cross, where he will die within Judea as the Lamb of God. He says to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours a day of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." Now, just in case you were thinking that Jesus was speaking literally here, well, you're in good company, because so were his disciples. Notice verse 12. His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So here Jesus states plainly his reason for delay. And I don't believe that it was a delay to wait for him to die. I believe that when he got the message that came, he knew that Lazarus was already dead. And so a delay really didn't make any difference to whether he was going to live or die. He was already dead. But he wanted them to believe that he is the resurrection and the life. And by delaying and allowing the people in the city of Bethany or the village of Bethany to be certain of Lazarus' death, he would be able to display his glory more profoundly. No one would miss that Jesus had performed a miracle of raising a dead man to life. Verse 16, then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let's also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Now, isn't that an interesting combination of complaint and faith? "I'm really upset with you, Jesus, for not being here before Lazarus died." The complaint. Now, we could put all sorts of little sound effects to that on just how you express your upsetness, your anger. Yet, notice, she says, "Yet I know God will give you whatever you ask." Again, just the way Martha speaks to Jesus, I get the distinct impression that Martha feels like Jesus is just part of her family, like just like dad. But her faith needs to be expanded. Like she's just a little too familiar with Jesus. "Do you realize who I am?" And Jesus is going to help her expand her faith. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answers, "Oh, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Martha, do you believe this? See, Jesus is giving Martha a faith checkup, like a spiritual checkup, similar to a doctor giving a medical checkup. Martha, you believe in the resurrection at the last day, but do you believe that you are in the presence of that resurrection right now? Do you believe that you can enter the eternal sphere now by living and believing in me right now? "For I am the resurrection." See, Jesus invites Martha to take another step of faith. And he says, "Do you believe this?" Jesus is saying that not only is there a resurrection on the last day, but there is a resurrection now by faith. By living in and believing in Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and who is the life, we participate in that resurrection life now. Verse 27, "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come to the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to meet him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Martha was, or Jesus was, and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." The same exact words of Martha. Also a combining of complaint and faith. See, likely Mary and Martha had commiserated together with these same words. "Don't you wish Jesus had come when we asked him to? His delay cost us our brother's life." See, yet within their complaint is an expression of faith that Jesus could have saved Lazarus. And this moves Jesus. Verse 23, when Jesus saw that her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" Now there's speculation as to why Jesus wept. Some have said he wept because Jesus was pulling Lazarus back from the presence of Almighty God, bringing him back into the world. Quite a demotion, if you would. Others suggest that Jesus wept because he truly felt the pain of loss that Mary was experiencing. Most certainly it was the weeping of compassion for someone he loved. Verse 37, but some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Here, a powerful demonstration of the glory of Almighty God and a confirmation of the identity of Jesus as the resurrection and the life. This is what Easter is all about. It's a celebration of life against the backdrop of death. Just like springtime is a celebration of life against the backdrop of the dead of winter, so too is our celebration today. And think of what it must have been like for the friends of Lazarus to see him walking around and to interact with him after his resurrection. What a constant reminder of the power of God and the hope that Jesus Christ brings to the world. Death is not the final word when Jesus is involved. So two things I believe are important for us to see in this story. First, Jesus wants to enlarge our faith today. Wherever you are, in your faith in Jesus, he wants you to go one step further today. He wants to move you. He wants to enlarge that faith just a little bit today. See, Martha believed in the resurrection on the last day, but needed help to understand that we can enter into that resurrection right now by faith. The Christian life is lived in Christ. It is a life of believing Him, of trusting Him. We are to live in Him now, not just in eternity. See, our eternal life begins when we place our full confidence in Jesus Christ. And we call that confidence faith. And Jesus wants to enlarge our faith today, now. And the question is, will you let Him? Will you let Jesus push out the boundaries that you've placed on your faith? Just move them out a little bit more? Just let Him do that. And He'll do it. Similar to His question to Martha, do you believe this? Now think of the defining events and relationships in your life. Just who are you? A mechanic? Electrician? Office manager? Homemaker? Athlete? Student? Computer geek? How about friend of Jesus? How about alive in Christ for eternity? Does that define you? Are you attached to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, you can be by faith today. And it will change your life for eternity. It will be a defining event. It will be your most powerful defining event. And Jesus wants to enlarge your faith today. Secondly, the raising of Lazarus is a confirmation that Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life. Wow, this event blew open the commonness of Mary and Martha's relationship with Christ. They weren't just in the presence of someone who could heal and turn water into wine or whatever else He did in their presence. He was the resurrection. He could bring back the dead to life. Wow. This was no longer a common, ordinary relationship they had. It became a defining event, both for these siblings as well as Christ. Mary and Martha would forever be known as the sisters of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. And Jesus declared His identity as the resurrection and the life. He was announcing that death had no power over Him. And what these people saw happen to Lazarus was soon to happen to Jesus Himself. The resurrection of Jesus Christ defined Him more than any other event, for it was the confirmation of all His other identities. Jesus is Savior because He was raised from the dead. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life because He was raised from the dead. Jesus is our peace and our hope because He was raised from the dead. All we know of Jesus rests on this defining event of His life, the resurrection. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we may not even read of Jesus in obscure history books. We could run the Google search engine all day long and never find anything about this man had it not been for the resurrection. It was the resurrection that lifted Jesus not just out of the grave, but out and onto the center of this world's history. It was and is the defining event for all time. Will you invite Jesus to expand your faith and create a defining moment in your life from which you will forever look back and say, it was then that I gave Jesus Christ His rightful place of authority and leadership in my life. It was then that my life changed forever, and I have never been the same since. That's the imprint that the resurrected Lord wants to make on your life today, if you will just give Him the opportunity. He waits for that. Do you believe? Amen.